Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, suffering has many faces and we're all familiar with it. When we feel hopeless because of a circumstance and we don't know what to do. When we're anxious with all of the unknowns in our future. When we feel rejected by others and when others say and do things that make us feel worthless. When our health unexplainably keeps deteriorating and the physical, mental, and emotional pain we feel keeps increasing. When something traumatic happened to us and we're still suffering from the pain and the trauma of that experience, when we lose someone or something and all we are left with is grief and anguish, when we are affected negatively because of the unwise decisions of someone else. Some of the sufferings we experience stems from our own unwise and sinful choices. Well, other suffering simply results from living in a broken and sinful world. But it is the latter suffering that we are going to be focusing on throughout this series. Christians believe that suffering is an unavoidable part of life due to the sinful nature of humanity. But even though suffering is inevitable, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, God can still use such sufferings for our benefit and our growth, allowing us to deepen our trust in him, share in the sufferings of Jesus, and identify with him. This reality of suffering should awaken in us a deep longing for the redeemed world that is promised by God, a world where all things are made new and right, free from sin, pain and suffering. That is why speaking to believers facing immense suffering and persecution for living out their faith, the Apostle Paul said, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed." Paul describes numerous ways that we can suffer mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But even though we feel like we are at the end of our rope, we are never really at the end of our rope because of God. Though our lives and even our physical bodies are subject to sin and suffering, God will never abandon us. But it is hard to believe that God is there when we're going through tough times, isn't it? It's hard to believe that He still loves us and has a plan for us even in our pain and our confusion. It's hard to believe that God is still good, because if He was good, then why would He let what is happening happen? And that perspective that God cannot be good is exactly what caused sin and suffering to come into this world and destroy all that God had created, which was good. See, in the book of Genesis, we learn that in the Garden of Eden, God specifically told Adam, the first human, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God had wanted Adam to trust and obey Him, but God also gave Adam the freedom to choose. There would be rewards for obeying and consequences for disobeying. However, Satan comes along and tempts both Adam and Eve to disobey God. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan doesn't attack and cause doubt about God's existence or power. Instead, Satan deceives them and goes after their trust in the goodness of God. Satan was saying to them, you cannot trust God because He is holding out on you. God knows that if you eat from this tree, you will have a much better life than He can offer. You need to take matters into your own hands because you cannot trust that God really loves you and that He will take care of you. And when Adam and Eve believed Satan and disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world and it poisoned everything that God created that was good. And that is why, when suffering comes because of our own doing, the root goes back to that original lie, which is, I can't trust in God and I don't believe in the goodness of God. And that is why I am doing what I am doing for my life. Then we end up facing the consequences of our sin. But even if we didn't cause our suffering, because we live in a broken and sinful world, many still continue to believe the lie that God is still not good. In our suffering, many don't believe that God loves us. Many don't believe that He delights in us or is in control or has a plan behind all of the waiting and behind all of the pain. Because if He loved us and was with us, then why would He allow it? And because it is hard for us to trust God and His goodness towards us, we can't believe that even in our suffering, that God is still in control and that there can be loving purposes from the pain that we are experiencing. And we continue to see that all of our problems in our lives and in this world continue to come from not trusting God. You know, we're in a new sermon series called Refined, when faith meets the challenges of life. Because we're all familiar with the brokenness of our world and the brokenness that we see all around us. But in the midst of shifting standards, idolatry, and living in a world that is far from God, can we learn to face trials and suffering with hope as we live faithfully, maintaining our identity as followers of Jesus, especially when others are tempted to put their identity in so many other places, in our suffering and pain. Can we stand firm in the faith while demonstrating Christ's love and salvation to the rest of the world? See, God's invitation for all who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus is to expect suffering, but that in our suffering, to learn to trust that God is with us and He will use whatever we are facing for His glory and for our good. And suffering was the norm for Christians living in the Roman Empire in the first century. In 69 AD, the military leader Vespasian became emperor of Rome, and Vespasian hated the Jews and grouped followers of Jesus into this hated group as well. Vespasian wanted to trample Judea and eradicate it from existence. As a result, military troops were sent in as they destroyed buildings, the Jewish temple, causing the capital Jerusalem to fall. Jews and followers of Jesus became Roman captives. This persecution erupted all throughout the Roman Empire as followers of Jesus were branded as atheists because they believed in one God and refused to believe in any of the Roman gods. Followers of Jesus were mocked, verbally abused. They were taken from their homes. They were deported to other parts of the empire, forbidden to worship God, and they were even killed. These Christians were living in a place and a culture where their faith was highly misunderstood, and they were facing religious persecution. Many of them felt like giving up on their faith because of all of their loss, and many wanted to just go with the flow of what everyone else was doing in order to relieve the pain of what they were facing. And so the Apostle Peter writes two letters to these Jewish and Gentile believers who had been scattered all throughout the region and who were suffering because of all that was happening. And because suffering comes in many forms, we will find this letter speaking to us as well with whatever circumstances we are currently facing in life. However, in times of suffering, in times of persecution, in times of anxiety and unknowns for the future, Peter is going to address that the most dangerous thing that poses an increasing threat to followers of Jesus is identity amnesia. When believers live in a hostile culture that is against God, when they live in a world that is broken because of sin, and as a result face suffering from that brokenness, it is very easy for followers of Jesus to forget who they are in Christ and forget what they have been given by Christ. Meaning they stop producing godly fruit in their lives or not experiencing the abundant life because they have simply forgotten who they are in Christ. They have forgotten that He is good and instead have put their identity in everything else in order to save them. Because following Jesus is not just about being forgiven for our sins, but that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, anyone who believes in Him has new life in Him and a new identity in Him. When we can first understand who we are in Christ, that transforms everything about us, and it changes our perspective to seeing things through God's perspective, even though everything is falling apart and crumbling around us. And so throughout this letter, Peter reminds these believers and he reminds us of who we are in Jesus. Because when we know who we are and whose we are, that will transform us and the way that we live. Peter encourages followers of Jesus to live out of their identity in Christ, because only when they're able to, then they will be able to endure through hardship, grow spiritually, navigate within the existing authority structures, and take care of each other. Because when you know who you are in Christ, you will know how to live for Christ. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples picked when Jesus was on earth doing ministry. Peter was an arrogant and prideful fisherman by trade until Jesus called him to start fishing for people. Despite Peter's devotion to Jesus and saying that he will follow Jesus even till his death, Peter's doubt eventually led him to deny Jesus 3 times and hide away in shame. However, it would be Peter that would run to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection after hearing that the body of Jesus was missing. And it would be Peter who would receive a personal visit from the resurrected Jesus and be restored, forgiven, and commissioned to make disciples of all nations. Peter spent 3 years walking with Jesus. He knew Jesus personally, and Peter is a great example of how the love and grace of God can totally transform someone. In fact, if God can use someone like Peter, then God can definitely transform and even use someone like us. And here, Peter introduces himself as an apostle, meaning one who is sent by God. So Jesus' original 12 followers were known as disciples. However, after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension back to heaven, Jesus' 11 disciples, minus Judas, were given the title apostles. And these apostles would be leaders of the first century church, leading the way and helping to make disciples of all nations. However, because followers of Jesus were the target of persecution by the Roman emperor, Christians were being harmed physically and were ridiculed and harassed, which is why many believers scattered all throughout the different Roman provinces. But in the midst of all the chaos, Peter wants these believers to know that God has blessed believers with a new identity in Christ. These blessings can provide peace and perspective in the midst of our fear, discouragement, worry, and shame. So when Peter calls these believers God's elect, he's referring to them as children of God, that their names are written in God's book of life, and that because they are part of God's family, their story is not just a story anymore, but that their story is written in God's greatest story of redemption. And this is huge because it transfers us from thinking all about my story and my own personal world and problems to now seeing our lives and our circumstances in light of God's greatest story of what he is trying to do in this world and eternity. So it is not us or what we have that defines us, but it is God who defines us and gives us purpose and hope. Peter also uses the word exiles to mean a pilgrim, who is someone who lives as a temporary resident in a foreign land, meaning that believers know that their true home is not earth, but rather their true home is heaven, and we are simply living here with purpose in the meantime. The areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia are all areas in modern-day Turkey, and such areas were among the first to see Christianity spread in the early decades after the church's establishment. And so, what Peter wrote was likely distributed throughout this region in order to encourage the Christians living there. Peter continues, God's elect exiles who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. God's selection of individuals does not negate his requirement for us individually making a personal choice in following Jesus. Even though God possesses foreknowledge and predestines all events and decisions, he does not force his creation or deprive them of any free will, meaning they can either choose to love and follow him or choose not to love and follow him. And God's foreknowledge doesn't mean that he chose people based on their merit or their righteousness. However, it means that God proactively and personally chose those he knew would believe in him and respond to him even before they knew him or had done anything. And it would be these same people who would choose God out of their own free will that will receive God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will live inside of each believer, empowering them to live out God's ways and to do what is right as the Holy Spirit shapes and transforms them to look more like Jesus while they're here on earth. These believers in Christ are covered by Jesus's blood on the cross and are seen as being completely forgiven by God. As a result, they have God's power to live above and defeat sin as they obey God while experiencing his peace and grace and abundance every single day. And because of a believer's new identity in Christ, they can now live in a new way and not in their old ways. So whatever we are facing is not God abandoning us, but God allowing us to go through what we go through in order to set us apart and make us distinct from everyone else so that we shine like him to all those around us. So that our new life in Christ helps others to find new life in Christ. Peter continues, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This new birth refers to a spiritual birth, meaning being born again when someone receives Jesus as their Savior from their sins. This is when we have new life in Christ and the Holy Spirit starts the process of regeneration in us, making our life look more like his life while we're here on earth. Peter is saying to believers that because Jesus has conquered death himself with his bodily resurrection, we are born again to a living hope and have eternal life. No matter what we are facing in life, this hope lives because it is set upon an inheritance given by God that cannot spoil or perish. But not all hope is created equal. See, many people will hope in something to ultimately give them their identity or to save them. They will hope in their money because by having lots of it, they feel important, valuable, and secure. Others put hope in their marriage that by being married, they are valuable and their spouse will save them. Others put hope in a job or opportunities or in their health for their identity and what they look to in order to save them. However, whenever we put our hope in things that are horizontal, meaning things of this world, then when those things fail or when those things end, we become devastated because our identity was in those things or in those people to define who we are and to give us our value. But Peter's encouraging us to hold on to vertical hope, which is hope in God alone. This is hope that all believers have that is not dependent on our effort, our control, our wisdom, our stuff, or our striving. Instead, this is an everlasting hope that is based on God and His grace. And this is a living hope because it continues into eternity. Our hope in God never ends. And Peter reminds us that this hope is rooted into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Being part of God's family and having our identity in Jesus gives us promises that God will fulfill in our lives and in this world. And it is hope in Him that helps us in our relationships, our marriage, our parenting, our health scares, our unknowns, our fears, and our worries. Our hope is not in people or things, but in a Savior, where God is our Father and we are His children. So this means that my salvation is secure no matter what happens to me, because God is the one who shields me. It is not my work or efforts that save me, but His work on the cross that saves me. So even though we wrestle with sin and temptation, our salvation is not based on if we got it right today, but based on faith in Christ alone. Peter is saying that it is through faith in Jesus that guards our salvation. So whatever happens in this life, our salvation is secure. And we are spiritually safe with God in heaven because it is His power that saves. It is His power that redeems us. God is the one that guards my soul. So even though there will be times that we fail, there will be times where we decide to go our own way and think that we are smarter than God. There will be times when we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it. Such things don't change our salvation because it is our faith in Christ that saves us, not our works. But because God's Spirit lives in us, and because our identity is in Jesus, when we fail, we can repent, seek forgiveness, and live in the love and grace that God has for us. I don't have to worry that because of my performance, that God is going to walk away from me, or that I will lose my salvation. Instead, it is understanding God's love for us and the salvation that He grants us that encourages us to live out of the love and the salvation that we already have in Him. But only those who are born again can experience this relationship with God and this salvation that He gives. Those that are not born again will never understand or enjoy this inheritance. People who choose to reject God will not only experience hell, which is an eternity without God, but also miss out on all the glories of heaven. For believers, our future is certain because we are kept by the power of God. This enables us to endure whatever trials through faith unto the coming of Jesus. So Peter is saying, yes, life is hard, but because we understand who God is, that because we have His resurrection power and Spirit living in us, that our identity is in Him and that our salvation is secure in Him. Peter says, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we are here on earth, we can often wonder what God is doing in the midst of all the sin and brokenness that we see and experience. We turn on the news and we look at this world and we think, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there suffering in our lives? We start to wonder, what are you doing, God? God, where are you? Why are there difficulties? But if God is in control, and if he loves us, it doesn't mean that he will keep us in a bubble to never be affected by the brokenness. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we live in this broken world, and if we are affected by this brokenness, God, who is sovereign, can use what we are experiencing to test and reveal the quality of our faith. He can use the trials that we face as opportunities to trust him and shape us to become more like him. And Peter is using words like grief and trials, and we think of those words and we will do everything to avoid those words. But this time, in between, while we are still here on earth and waiting to go to our forever home in heaven, is not meant for us to be comfortable and free of pain. Rather, this time, now on earth, is meant for us to be transformed as we understand God more and more, and the faith that we have in him in the trials and sufferings that we face. I remember there was one time when I was in college and I was talking with a few friends, and one of the girls in the group said to the rest of us that she couldn't wait to meet her knight in shining armor. But another girl in the group responded, forget the guy in shining armor. I want a guy wearing burnt armor. I looked at her and said, well, why is that? To which she replied, because a guy in burnt armor shows you that he's been in battles and survived to talk about it. He has grit. He has character that has been built from all those battles. But the guy in shining armor, he just looks good, but has never fought a battle in his life. I will take the guy that has been tested any day. My friend had a point. See, having faith only when it's easy isn't true faith. Because how can we say we have faith when we've never faced hardship with that faith? How will we know how genuine our faith is? It is easy to say that we have great faith in God when life is going the way that we want, or when we are at church. But what happens when challenges arise? Do we rely on our faith in God, and can our faith withstand the trials that we are facing? And Peter is saying that faith that has never been tested is not true faith, and it won't bring glory to God or bring us any rewards. Then Peter used the image of gold. When we think of gold, we think of the shiny luster of such a precious metal that is so valuable. But did you know that the shiny metal doesn't just come that way? In fact, when gold is found, it is black because there is dirt and other impurities attached to the metal. And it is not as valuable when it is found that way. But the way to get it to shine, the way to get it and give it its full value, is to purify it in a hot fire. And in time, the fire and heat burns away all the impurities, so that when you take the gold out of the fire, it shines so brightly. And what is left is 24 karat gold, which is considered very valuable indeed. In fact, gold is so shiny after it comes out of the fire that you can actually see your reflection in it. And when we face trials in life, that is the fire that God uses in our lives to burn off all the impurities that shouldn't be there. The idols, the addictions, the crutches that we lean on instead of God. And he uses such trials to strengthen our faith, which is more precious and more valuable than gold, so that when we are done with the trial and with the suffering, God looks at us and he sees his reflection, because we become more like him. So when you are suffering, remember your identity, that you are his child and he will care for you. Remember your inheritance, that you have been saved from sin and redeemed by God. And remember to hold on to the promise that trials are not wasted, because they are used by God to purify our faith. Peter continues, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus had told the disciple Thomas, who came to believe after touching the resurrected Christ, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Peter, hearing those same words of Jesus, would repeat that to us as well. Though you have not seen him, you love him. So what is faith in God? Pastor Paul Tripp defines faith as this: it is a radical heart commitment to entrust myself and life to God that results in a radical change in the way that I live my life. Scripture says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We serve a God who we can't see or touch. And so faith is shaped by what we love the most. If we can know God and love God, our faith will be shaped by that. Faith in God results in an inexpressible and glorious joy, because it is understanding whose family we are in and the hope that we have because God is in our lives. That faith brings both salvation and promise of a day when pain and suffering will end and perfect justice begins. Those who have faith in Jesus will be rewarded, and those who have done evil will be punished. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter is saying that the Bible that we have today is God's love story about redemption. It's an autobiography of Jesus, written through the prophets and those who witnessed Jesus. It is a collection of accounts that tell one story about God and all he will do to save his people. The scriptures that we have contain everything that we need for this life and the next. Peter, speaking of the prophets, explains that they were guided by the Spirit of Christ to search for and inquire about salvation. God revealed the truth to them because they were searching for it, and they in turn became the pens in God's hand, writing down what God wanted. Preachers then delivered this message of salvation, which we know as the gospel, or good news, which is preached to the suffering believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. What we have been given in Scripture is so priceless that even the angels long to know about the mysteries of God and all that he is doing and will do. Peter is saying all this to the persecuted believers, and he's saying this to us so that we will have perspective of who God is in light of what we are facing. If Jesus is king and has achieved victory over sin and death, then those who are in him are called to trust him as we bear our own cross, as we are here living in this broken world. But as we daily do that, not only do we experience intimacy with God, but he builds our faith and shapes us to look more like him every single day. The Apostle Paul would write in his letter to the church in Rome, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." That is the gospel, and it is precisely why followers of Jesus can have perspective and even rejoice in their sufferings, because our salvation and our identity are in Jesus alone. To miss this is to miss out on what God is trying to do in, through, and around us in this world and in eternity. So, do you know who you are and whose you are? Because if you don't, then you will always be looking to everything and everyone else for your hope and for those things or people to ultimately save you. But on the flip side, when we know who we are and whose we are, that will transform us and the way that we live. So whatever suffering you are going through, whatever hard time you are facing, Peter is encouraging us to look to Jesus. Peter reminds us that our identity is in Christ, and that we are complete in him alone. Therefore, we will look to him to save us. The Lord is in control, and we trust in him because the hand of God is in every circumstance that we face. God's promise is that he will be faithful to us till the end of time. He is our sustainer, he is our provider, and he works most mightily in our weakness, and especially in our sufferings as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are our King, and we are yours. So no matter what we face in this life, help us to remember that you are still good, that you are with us, and that you will use the brokenness that we experience to draw us closer to you. And as you transform us to look more like you every single day. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a relationship with him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can all have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.